good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Wednesday. And, of course, we got Bing Burbist on Wednesday.
That's right. That's right. I'm so glad to be here.
We got a double dose of Bing this week.
That's right. We were here Monday, for sure.
Yeah.
And it was good. And
yes, sir.
Yeah, I just texted you a little while ago. I said, hey, I'm on fumes. I've got to fill up. I'm not sure if I'll get there in time, but the Lord allowed me to get that tank filled. Uh-huh. It was probably the most gas I ever put in one stop.
You know, I was told a story many years ago of an evangelist that was going to a revival.
Uh-huh.
And he didn't get a lot of money after the revival was over for his, you know, time that he preached.
Right.
So he didn't know how he was going to get home because his car was right there on fumes.
Oh, no.
And the Lord spoke to him on the way home, said, pull over. So he did, and there was a brook. And the Lord said, take the jugs out of your trunk, go down and fill those jugs up with water, and put it in your tank.
Mm.
Lord, he said, I can't do that. He said, it ruined my vehicle. Lord said, do it. So he goes down, he fills up, goes to the brook, fills up the containers, comes back up, fills his car up with water. It starts. He gets home. Still kind of leery about everything. He goes the next morning to a local mechanic and says, could you look at my tank and make sure what's in the tank?
And it's checked not
it.
Water.
It wasn't water. It was gas.
My goodness. My goodness.
So, you know, the Lord still works miracles all the time.
And he still speaks.
He still speaks.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, when you hear stuff like that, you're like, wow, really?
Yeah.
You know, to our humanly flesh, that would be impossible.
Right.
But with Lord, all things are possible.
Yeah. Well, I didn't happen to pass by a brook today, and I'm glad I didn't go through that test.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
true.
But, you know, if the Lord is speaking, it's undeniable.
Yes.
It's probably good to pull over to the brook and take the jugs, fill them up with water and put them in your tank.
And there you go. That's what the Lord tells you to do.
That's right. Wow, that's great. Yes, I agree with you. The Lord speaks. He still does miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes. There's no telling how many thousands, maybe even millions of miracles occur every day.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord does it in a way, probably just like Jesus did after he performed miracles from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
He was to just go your way. Don't tell anybody about it.
That's right.
Your faith is what caused this miracle. Your faith in me is what caused
it
to come.
That's it.
So, yeah, that's great, Brian.
Pretty amazing.
Yes.
Well, Bing, where are we picking up today?
Well, we're going to pick up where we left off on Monday. You know, as those who are out there don't know, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick up today where we left off, and that'll be in 1 Corinthians 6:2. If you're out there and you have your Bible, your phone app, whatever it is that you use, you can follow along. Just go to 1 Corinthians 6:2. When we left off Monday, I don't know if anyone was listening out there listening today, but Paul was urging us and the Corinthian church to settle all disputes, all disputes. That's including legal disputes, which arise among us, and that's speaking of the church. That's speaking of believers in Jesus Christ. Settle those disputes among ourselves, and don't go out the parameters of the church to have it settled, because we know something that outside the parameters of the church people don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that there is justice, and there's mercy, and there's love, and there's kindness. And there is no partiality, or there should be no partiality shown in any judgment within the confines of the church. So that's kind of where we left off.
Okay.
We're going to be picking up again in 1 Corinthians 6:2, pointing out differences between the world system and the word system.
Mm-hmm.
The standards of each. So
okay.
Yeah, hopefully we'll learn something this morning.
Do you ever take things for granted? For example, you turn on the water faucet and out comes either hot or cold water. Some other things most take for granted are an ample supply of food, clothing, and even a roof over your head. We do take a lot for granted. We are thankful for your partnership that keeps us broadcasting the good news 24/7, 365. One thing we might take for granted is you know how to donate to this ministry. The truth is, you may not. One way is to go to our website, missionary.radio. Click on Donate and use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment System. Join the Firm Friend Club, which is a bank draft from your account to ours, or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Thank you for praying for, listening to, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
I am Brother Mark Pond, pastor of Cedar Bluff Baptist Church in Princeton, Kentucky, and I want to invite you to join us and Missionary Radio on June the 20th from 4 to 6 p.m. at Second Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in front of the Activities Building. We're going to be doing a Bible drive to collect Bibles and money for Bibles to send around the world to folks that do not have a copy of God's Word. Bring your Bible, use Bible that you're not using. We want you to help us get the Word of God around the world.
In partnership with TWR, Missionary Radio.
Well, 7:10, and we're back on the front porch and being verbosed.
Right, it's a beautiful morning.
Yes, it is.
I hope those of you out there who are listening are just looking out and thanking God for giving us another day.
Amen.
I'm always amazed, and I don't know why. Why I am, but I think that's just been put in my spirit. It's just the changes of every day, the changes of the season, just seeing how wonderful it is that everything is going according to normal, according to God's plan.
Yes.
We could very easily, within our lifetime, reach a point to where things may change and our daily activities can be changed drastically. We know that the time is short before the Lord comes back. I believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
I know people in the past have believed the very same thing, but I just believe that things have developed in this world to a point to where there's very little yet to be accomplished before prophecies, all the prophecies before Jesus is coming are fulfilled.
Yeah.
There's a few. There's a few.
Well, sure.
And they may even be in the process of being fulfilled today, and we, far away from where they're supposed to be fulfilled, aren't even aware of it.
Sure, absolutely.
But, so be thankful for every day. The Lord is so good.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 6:2 asks, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Paul is writing this to the Corinthian believers. And then he says, "And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And we were just talking about how the church should be able to settle disputes within the church among themselves and not go outside the church. Now, you may ask yourselves, when will the saints judge the world? Well, I believe it's referring to the millennial and eternal reign of Jesus Christ with his saints. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ will reign over all the nations on the earth for the last 1,000 years of time on this earth. And after that, the saints of Jesus Christ will help administer the affairs of the new earth, the new heavens, by being one with the righteousness of Christ forever. We'll be connected to Christ then. We will know things, many millions of times more things than we know today.
Oh, yeah.
And we will be connected to his spirit in such a way that only good things, only pure things, only holy things will come out of our existence. And Revelation 5:10 says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And that's speaking about us, and that's speaking of the thousand-year reign. And then Revelation 1:6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And I believe I referred to that last week, that forever and ever at the end of that verse speaks of the eternal aspects of our kingship and our priesthood. What is it about priesthood and judging? Well, in ancient Israel, the priest, by God's leading, judged the people. And somewhere in the eternal aspect of our priesthood, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Did you know that we're going to judge angels one day?
That's
what the Bible
something.
Says.
Yeah.
How Paul knew this, we don't know. But somewhere in eternity future, because we haven't done that yet, we as born-again believers in Jesus Christ will judge angels. And if one day we will judge angels, Brian, Paul continues to ask us in verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? Now, what does that mean? Well, it means there should be no lack of godly wisdom, godly understanding, godly fairness and judgment within the Christian church. There should be none. After all, the Spirit of God is supposed to be indwelling every member within the church. Isn't that right?
That's right.
And Paul's saying there is nowhere we need to go outside the church to seek resolution for anything, legal or otherwise, because the laws of God are sure and good and without partiality. And we should be able to guarantee the church will be following God's laws rather than man-made laws, which oftentimes are unsure, unstable, can be influenced in all sorts of ways that we see today. All these district judges, all these lawsuits against our president today are slanted. They're slanted in a way to where they're politically motivated. And that is not the way it should be done. And so many of these things have to go to the Supreme Court. Thank God the Supreme Court is more conservative, I guess you would say, than the general lower courts are. But the day is coming. You know, I'm sad to say that it's not going to always be that way. So that's another reason we should be very, very thankful for where we are this very day in the year 2025. Now, the half-brother of Jesus Christ tells us in James 4:14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away."
Yes.
So compared to eternity, our life is just a vapor. It's like someone smoking a cigarette and that smoke rises from the cigarette and
it's gone.
2 or 3 feet away is gone. It's like a blink of an eye compared to eternity.
I say that, you know, I mention that all the time. I said, I tell people all the time, I said, time is so quick. And I said, it's just like a vapor.
Yes.
And we're just here for a little while and it's gone.
That is so important to always remember because when you're faced with decisions as a Christian or when you're faced with trials as a Christian or when you're going through hard times as a Christian, we should remember that this is passing.
That's right.
Before you know it, it'll be over.
Yes.
And the future is so bright.
Amen.
For those who believe in Jesus. So if it is that short, and if we're going to be judges throughout eternity, we should be more than qualified by the leading of God's Spirit here in the temporary to be judges between ourselves while we're alive on this earth. That's just what the text is saying, I believe. And then 1 Corinthians 6:4 says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Wow. Wow. I'm not sure, but there seems to be some sort of irony here in this verse. In other words, if you have judgments and they are so complicated that the great men of the church cannot give them justice— perhaps this was to shame them for not being willing to take responsibility for the decisions which should have been made concerning disputes among them at that time. I don't know. But Paul goes on to say, then set them to judge. If the great men aren't going to do it, set them to judge that they're least esteemed in the church. Wow. What is he saying? How do you make sense of that? Well, I'll give you my opinion. And others who study this may give you something different or better, I don't know. But I believe Paul may be saying that even the least esteemed in the church should be more qualified to judge the affairs of the church rather than going to the most qualified outside the church to bring righteous judgments. That should be the gap between the church and going outside the church. There should be a wide gap. Why? Because there's a different standard that you should find in the church than what you'll find oftentimes in the world. And we're going to see that in the following verses. If you look at verse 5, kind of verifies the irony used in verse 4. Paul says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? These men who were puffed up, and we were told they were very puffed up, these men who esteemed themselves wiser and more knowledgeable than others because of their different teachers they followed within the church, were now being scolded by Paul and put in their place. The verse goes on to say, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Very simply, why would we, who know the truth, go to those who don't know the truth for a righteous and truthful judgment? And is it too early for us to go to my favorite part of the program?
No, you're right on time.
All right.
You got it. Pen from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Madisonville, God blesses me every day through Missionary Radio. From Clarksville, thank you for being here for all of us. From an online listener, may Jesus bless you all and continue to guide your every step. And from Providence, thank you for being dependable and consistent with your quality programming. We are blessed to be able to tune in daily.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
All right, Brian. Before the break, we were talking about why does a church go outside the church to find righteous judgment? And we kind of talked about the different standards. It's because of the different standards that we find, or we should find within the church compared to the standards that we find and sometimes will likely find outside the church. Mm-hmm. And in 1 Corinthians 6:7, we're going to begin to look at the stark difference between the standards of the church and the standards of the world. It says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. This is what Paul says. Because you go to law one with another. So right away, just going to law against a brother is a fault, is what he's pointing out. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? That's what Paul's suggesting. Now, is that a different standard than the world? Yes,
oh,
it
yeah.
is. Yes. Yeah. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And then he goes on to say, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. So here we come to a very different standard. The standards of the world and the standards of the church are definitely not the same. The standard of the church is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that standard, which should be a capital S on that word, said these words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:38. And tell me, if you hear any of this from the world anywhere, he says, have you heard that it's been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I say unto you, this is our Lord, our Savior, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's not a world standard. That's a Jesus standard, Brian.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you.
Mm-hmm.
Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why should we do this? Well, according to Jesus, that ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven.
Boy, I tell you what, that's hard. That's hard stuff.
That's hard stuff. That is drastically different.
It is.
Our thought process when somebody wrongs us.
First thing we want to do is
get back.
Get back at them.
That's right. That's right. That is not of Jesus. That is of the evil one, Brian.
Sure it is.
That's not the supernatural man. That is the natural man's thoughts.
Yes.
These are not the standards that we will receive from the world. If someone sues us and takes our homes today, will the world standard also compel us to give them our car also?
Mm-hmm.
These words of Jesus and many more like them from the Sermon on the Mount would be utter foolishness by world standards. Many of them appear to be foolish or very hard to understand, and we were just talking about that, even by us in the church today. We've got to have the right perspective concerning life and living while we're alive on this earth. Again, we were talking about it earlier. The vapor of smoke, the blink of an eye of this lifetime will come and go, but we will still exist in eternity with our Lord and our Savior. And all these things, at that time, we will see just how trivial they were.
Yes.
Knowing we are called to live by a higher standard, a more difficult to comprehend standard for sure than the world often lives by, is something that we must always look at and discern. And if you're not looking at it and discerning it, you should get into the Bible and read some of the Gospels, or all four of the Gospels, and you'll see the standard clearly spoken of by Jesus Christ. So the world is temporary.
Yes.
The world is a physical world. The world is reaching for all it can get at any given time. The church is eternal, the church is spiritual, and the church should be giving all that is within it to reach this clueless and unaware world at any given time. Those are two different world perspectives, mindsets. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:9 clearly accentuates the division that needs to be in place between the world and the church. Paul says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, "And such were some of you." That's what Paul said. He was reminding the Corinthians that before the good news of Jesus Christ entered their hearts, some of their worst immoralities imaginable on the earth had them captured, had them entangled.
Yep.
And if left that way, they would be destined for eternal separation from God. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "But you're washed." How are we washed? We're completely washed from our sins.
Yes.
By calling upon the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "But ye are sanctified," or we should be on that road to holiness and separated from sin unto God. "But you are justified." Paul says, "You are declared righteous and not guilty. You are freed from sin." Boy, that should make us jump up and celebrate and shout hallelujah.
Amen.
That's where we are. That's reality.
Yes.
And then he goes on to say, "We're freed from sin in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I can't stress this enough. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You must have the Spirit of God give you that rebirth and come into you and make his temple your body, and then allow him the best that we can to take control of that and
Absolutely.
Lead us whichever way he will go, much like the evangelist who was on empty in his car. The Spirit of God said, go to the brook and fill up these jugs put it in your gas tank.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're going to experience miracles, you've got to have the Spirit of God doing the miracles
Absolutely.
Within you.
Absolutely.
So to sum it up, Paul was saying here, if any problem or dispute occurs within the church today, there are no people more qualified to settle those disputes within the church than washed, sanctified, and justified people. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, or we could say all things are not profitable unto me.
Mm-hmm.
All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And what's Paul saying here? I will not be brought under the power of anything of this physical world, anything that pertains to the standards of the world. We can bend, we can accept that in order to bring people out of this world, but we are not to be bogged down and entangled like they are.
Yes.
Because we are supposed to be washed, sanctified, and mm-hmm. justified people. Paul continues his thought in verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. What's Paul saying here, Brian? He's saying the day will come that everything on this earth, including our body, will be destroyed by God.
Yes.
Now, the body is not for fornication, he says, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And perhaps the thought of this verse is that God made appetite for food and food for appetite, yet he has not made the body for immoral acts, which in the natural man is the appetite that the body would have naturally, which tells us our natural body is always going to gravitate towards that. We need to understand that. But in the born-again man or woman, our body is for who? Our body is for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and the Lord is for the body. There is a linkage here to that which is physical and that which is spiritual. Not only a linkage, but also at the same time, there needs to be a division of that which is spiritual and that which is physical. The division and linkage within each one of us who are believers, Scripture calls, and we've alluded to these terms before, the inner man, that new creature born within us, and the outer man, the natural man, living in this earthly tabernacle as we finish our journey on this life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians 6:14, but first, a very special guest.
That's right, Johnny Erickson Tata, sharing hope.
Well, get ready, friend, because today Johnny has a hard saying for us.
Actually, it's a hard passage from Scripture, but it is worth listening to and living by. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what it says, quote, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." Now, I don't think many people have made that their life verse, to carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, to always be given over to death for his sake. Like, what's that all about, right? But when I was on my feet, healthy and active, when I knew Christ as a young person, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was the kind of passage, boy, man, I would just flip past it. I'd skim by it. Not because I did not understand it. It was because I did not want to understand it. To me, following Christ was the path to joy and hope and life and even abundant life. To be given over to death for Christ's sake sounded like a verse for persecuted Christians, not me. Jesus was there to give me a peaceful, joyful, happy, hopeful life free of trouble. He saved me so that I could carry around his joy, not his death. Yep, there were things about growing in Christ I did not understand, and I did not want to understand. But then I broke my neck. I broke my neck in that diving accident, and everything changed. Hardship hit me broadside, and I was stuck in a hospital, weak, paralyzed, for more than 18 months. I had no joy, no hope, no peace, and as I saw it, no life abundant. Maybe all that came easy before my accident, but now hope and joy, and even life as I knew it, disappeared in the snap of a finger. It certainly didn't say much for the depth of my faith. Little did I know, though, that 2 Corinthians held the secret to the hope and joy and peace and the abundant life, all that I was looking for. To carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus? I learned that to be given over to death for Jesus' sake means to die to the idea that Jesus came to make our lives happy and healthy and free of trouble. Instead, Jesus came to rescue me from myself. I had to die to cross-free living. For the Christian, there is no such thing. To carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus is to daily take up our cross and die to the sins that Jesus died for on his cross. In the hospital, I died to my dreams. I died to the idea of walking or ever using my hands. I had to die to life as I knew it. But that was okay. Because then, and only then, did the vibrant, joyful life of my Savior begin to well up within me. When I die to self, Jesus lives more powerfully through me. And so does his peace and his joy and his hope. It's a deeper, fuller, more satisfying peace. It's a more complete joy. It's a, I don't know, it's a solid hope that's unshakable in the face of any hardship.
To help you understand more about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and dying to self, we want to give you a pamphlet called Making Sense of Suffering. It contains wonderful insights to help you carry with you the death of Jesus so that you might experience the joy, the hope, the peace, and the life in the Lord that is yours. So, ask for your free copy by going to johnnyradio.org and start making sense of your suffering.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." One Sunday morning while sitting next to her first grade daughter in church, Susan Wright noticed a little one looking at the open Bible in her lap. In a low whisper, she asked, "Did God really write that?" Susan quietly whispered back, "Yes, he did." The little girl said in amazement, "Wow, he really has neat handwriting." I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It has blessed me more than I can express. The encouragement it brings, it's like water. It's like oxygen for the soul.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Front porch, Wednesday morning.
All right, Brian. We left off talking about the inner man and the outer man, and there should be a linkage. For Christians, there should be a linkage of the inner man, outer man, where the inner man trumps the outer man. And at the same time, there should be a division in the inner man, outer man, which does not allow the outer man, our body, our old man, to gain control or take control mm-hmm. of the inner man. But why is that important? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "And God hath raised up the Lord." God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up mm-hmm. by his own power. Mm-hmm. We know once we are born again, once the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we will be raised up, just as Jesus was, and I believe that'll be at the rapture, at the catching up of the church mm-hmm. and meeting the Lord in the air. So he's already resurrected Jesus and has guaranteed And that guarantees, because we are sealed with the Holy Ghost, that he will also raise us up by this same power. Mm-hmm. And that's so we may enjoy him and serve him forever. That's what we're destined to do. We are to enjoy him mm-hmm. and serve him forever. That's the prelude to what we should be doing now.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we need to be doing that now in our physical body. And verse 15 adds, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ?" There's the linkage we're talking about. Mm-hmm. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid." This is talking about the separation mm-hmm. we must make concerning our bodies. We don't take that which is washed, sanctified, and justified to do the spiritual works for God upon this earth and then allow them to be used for sinful physical pleasures of the earth once we are born again. Verse 16 asks, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?" Wow, just think of that. Mm-hmm. "For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Mm-hmm. This takes us all the way back to Genesis 2:24. This is where God laid out the pattern for marriage and the family. And it begins with the husband and wife, because he says in verse 24 of Genesis 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Becoming mm-hmm. one flesh is great.
Yes.
It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. It's in harmony with God's plan, but it has to be with one man and that one woman, the same woman, for a lifetime on this earth.
Yes.
So once a man and a woman have had sexual intercourse, from what we just said, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh. So once an unmarried man and an unmarried woman have that which is determined to be for a married man and a married woman, mm-hmm. in God's eyes, they are one flesh. They are one flesh. They've done that. And even if a couple aren't married, in God's eyes, they have completed a union of their bodies that is only reserved for a man and his wife. That's why Jesus made this statement to the woman at the well in Samaria. You may remember this, Brian, in John 14:16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Now, Jesus knew everything.
Yep.
The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, she may not have been married to them,
yeah,
but she had the union that only a husband and a wife should have.
Mm-hmm.
"And he whom thou now hast as is not thy husband," is what Jesus said. "In that saidest thou truly." Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So she was kind of stretching the truth with Jesus, and Jesus corrected her and said, "Now we know the truth."
Yes.
Now, 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." We are not made one flesh as we should be with another person when married, but after being born again, spiritually, we are made one spirit with the Lord in a similar way, or we are made in one flesh, okay? So do you see how that binds us to the Lord? Do you see that when we go back to the world's ways, we are seeking to be joined again to a harlot? That's a different standard, folks.
Mm-hmm.
The binding that only a husband and wife share when they come together in the flesh is the same binding that we share with Jesus when we become born again in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's a oneness.
Yeah.
Therefore, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And we just learned that he is also sinning against the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we just learned that that puts us in union with a harlot.
Mm-hmm.
So what is this fornication Paul is talking about in this verse? Some translations would say, instead of fornication, sexual immorality. But the word fornication in the Greek is, where do you think this is leading us? Porneia, okay? Which in Paul's day would include premarital sex, adultery, prostitution. Today, this may include all various forms of pornographic avenues that are so readily available to us and to our children on our phones or on our computer. They're there. They're just a click away. And oftentimes, an innocent click on something that seems to be very innocent will produce that. Jesus even upped the standards in Matthew 5:28 for us in the New Testament times in which we live when he said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully," what has he already done, Brian? He's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So purity and holiness will never be found if you are caught up in any of these sexual sins. It affects your body, and that body's supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're allowing it to become polluted, just like the children of Israel did in the temple in the Old Testament. Ezekiel saw it plainly. The temple was filled with women, and they were performing sexual rituals there in the temple of God. They were sacrificing children in the temple grounds, in the outer court, right as you enter into the most holy place in the temple. We are the temple of God, and we have to be very diligent and very purposeful not to pollute that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 asks, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price." How were we purchased, Brian?
By his blood.
That's right. By the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The verse continues, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit as born-again believers in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who does our body and our spirit belong to? Well, we just read that. They belong to God.
Amen.
They don't belong to us, to ourselves.
Nope.
How's that for a standard to live by? Our body and our spirit do not belong to us.
Nope.
They belong to our Lord, who is our King, and
that's
we
right.
need to give that to him as a servant, serving our Lord and our King. And then 1 Corinthians 7:23 tells us, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." In other words, we are the servants of God in body and spirit, so we don't use our bodies to serve or fulfill the lust of other men and women, including ourselves, unless they are our husband or our wife, which will take us to a more detailed instruction for controlling our bodies in marriage as we enter into chapter 7. Now, Brian, I think that would be a good place for me to conclude today's program. We'll, Lord willing, pick up next Wednesday when we get together in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. But before we leave, I'd like to pray, if that's all right.
That'd be perfect.
Father, I lift my brother Brian up to you. Brian is in pain. So much pain that he couldn't sleep very much last night. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll give him energy, give him a boost, give him a shot of your spirit, Lord, today. Allow him to think clearly and speak clearly. Allow him, Lord, to not face any more of the discomfort that he's facing. We pray, Lord, that whatever is developing in his body will be diminished and will be taken away, will be dissolved, and will not give him a problem. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting your hand upon him and giving him all the talents and all the gifts that you have given him. And we pray, Lord, to use him effectively for the rest of the day. Bring a healing, bring a comfort, bring a joy, and bring an awakening in his spirit and his soul and in his body. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch.